like to read two passages of the scriptures tonight, and the first is in 1 John. That's page 1482. 1 John chapter 4. In these Bibles, page 1482, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. And everyone that loves has been begotten of God and knows God. He that loves not has not known God, for God is love. Herein, as to us, has been manifested the love of God, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son a propitiation for our sins. And then one other passage, John chapter 15, page 1291. Page 1291, John chapter 15, verse 9. John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. I have spoken these things to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye practice whatever I command you. Both of these passages speak about love. And I read this passage because I was very sobered by the state of the world that we've seen in the last few days. The world that we've seen, that we see and know around us. The world of turmoil. The world of woe, as it says in the hymn that we sung, the second last verse. This sad world of woe. Everyone needs love, don't they? Love is such a common theme, isn't it? It's spoken about in songs and in all kinds of ways throughout history. And yet here, in this passage, in the first passage I read, it says, God is love. You'll not find anything elsewhere in the world, anywhere in the world, like the love of God. The love of God is so great that it does still transform hearts. It transforms lives. We were reading this afternoon about how we can be transformed by looking at the glory of God. The glory of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. But here we have love. It's a central theme of the gospel, isn't it? I could have read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but have life eternal. I could have read that, the most famous verse in the Bible. But this is written by John, the same writer as the writer of John's Gospel. This was written by a man who was very close to Jesus. He was one of the disciples that was the closest to Jesus. He was a very, very close friend of the Lord Jesus. And he ends up writing John's Gospel, Epistles of John, and also Revelation. He's perhaps the last apostle to have died. He didn't die a martyr's death like the others did, all of the others. But he was very close to Jesus. And he saw the glory of Jesus. He saw everything that Jesus did. He saw the miracles that Jesus did. He was an eyewitness. You can't get better than an eyewitness, and especially a very close one like John. That's why John's writings are so special. All of the Bible is special, of course. But John writes very, very strongly in his gospel about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God manifest in flesh. When Jesus made claims, he made claims that only God could make. How amazing that is. He highlights how unique Jesus is. He says, "I am the light of the world," and then he heals someone of blindness. He says, "I am the good shepherd." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life," and then raises someone from the dead. How tremendous that is. He makes claims and then proves them by his miracles. How beautiful that is, John's gospel. And the same writer is writing here the epistles of John. So he says, "Beloved, let us love one another," 1 John 4 verse 7, "because love is of God. Everyone that loves has been begotten of God and knows God." We live in a hateful world, don't we? There are many forms of hate. Supposed hate speech. Hateful things are done. Actions are done by people that obviously come from a heart of hate. Killing of innocents. The awfulness of killing of children. People blowing other people up. Religions that preach hate. Religions that preach that you should hate your enemies. Jesus says, "Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you." What a tremendous command that is. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught and spoke things that were radically different from anything else that anyone has ever known, because he's from God. And the message tonight, dear friends, is the message of love from God. There's never been a message that is so much needed by the world, isn't there? We look at the news, we look at the state of the world around us, and it's marked by hatred and bitterness and division. Everywhere we look. And it's getting worse. Love is of God. You will only find true, real love when you come to God. It is nowhere else to be found. There's all sorts of different types of love, and we learn from Greek and so on, but how wonderful it is to focus on the fact that love is of God. "He that loves not has not known God, for God is love." What an amazing statement that is. 1 John 4 verse 8, God is love. God is the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, the three persons of God. They have a relationship. There is unity, perfect unity between them, the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Everything that Jesus did was according to his Father's will. Everything that Jesus did was by the power of the Holy Spirit. They work perfectly in harmony together. The Holy Spirit does the work of God on the earth now. Jesus has died and completed his work and he's gone to heaven. We'll come on to that later. And the Holy Spirit, one of the persons of God, carries out the work of God on the earth in the hearts of men, women and children across the earth, out of every nation. God is love. What a tremendous, profound statement that is. Herein has to us has been manifested or shown the love of God, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That is the definition of what love is. How love has been shown to us. If you're a parent, your child is very, very important and precious to you. God sent his only begotten Son into the world. The Son whom he loved. The Son who he delighted in. Every moment of Jesus' life was a delight to God. It pleased God at every single moment. There wasn't a single moment in his life when Jesus wasn't completely pleasing to God. He sent him into the world to live in this broken, fallen world, just as broken as it is today, and lived a life amongst men, women and children, and yet his life was perfect. He grew up, born in Bethlehem's manger, and walked that lonely pathway to the cross. This hymn that we sung, 189, I understand is part of a hymn that goes on for 99 verses. It's a hymn called Man of Sorrows. And it describes the life of Jesus as being the man of sorrows. One of the names of Jesus is, or one of the descriptions of Jesus' life was man of sorrows. It saddened him to see the state of the world. And it saddens every right-thinking person to think of the state of the world. What a broken, fallen world we live in. When you hear of horrific crimes like we've heard during this week, it saddened Jesus to see the state of the world. But he knew what was before him. He knew what was ahead of him. And he was the man of sorrows in a sense because he faced the cross. He had to face the cross. And it says here, this is how love has been shown to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That means that if we don't live through him, then we're dead. We were dead in sins. We're dead and trespasses and sins. We're spiritually dead inside. There's spiritually something seriously wrong with us before we are born again of the Holy Spirit. We have a sickness inside that leads to death. And that's what sin is. It's a sickness. It's a curse. Ever since Genesis 3. You go right back to Genesis 3 and God said to them, in the day that you disobey my commandment, you will certainly die. That means die inside, spiritually dead. So God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. What a wonderful statement that is. What a tremendous claim that is. I am the resurrection and the life. Not I just bring resurrection and life. I am the resurrection and the life. He makes claims that can only be true if he is God. He is God manifest in flesh. We live through him. Have you received that life? Have you received the true spiritual life through him? We value our lives physically, don't we? Although some people don't, do they? How sad that is. Recently we walked in the Isle of Wight along some cliff tops towards the Needles at the end of the Isle of Wight. And of course you see the picture on the, you see the sign on the gate, the Samaritans. If you're feeling down, call the Samaritans, because it's the edge of a very steep cliff. What a sobering reminder is that some people give up on life. Some people give up, but the Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. After death there will be a judgment of sin. Every single person will be called to account for what they have done. God is a righteous and holy judge. The awfulness of the crimes that are committed. We know that man's justice goes only so far, but God's justice is going to be perfect. But dear friends, the good news is that we might live through him. We might be forgiven of our sins. Because in the next verse, we have this, really the most important verse I wanted to highlight in this passage. Verse 10, 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love. In other words, this is what love is. In other words, this is what the definition of love is. And God knows everything, doesn't he? God is perfect and he knows everything. And God is telling us, this is what love is. Not that we loved God. We don't love God in our natural sense. Before we become a Christian, we are effectively made ourselves enemies of God because of what we've done. We haven't loved God as we should. We haven't kept the commandments. The commandments tell us to love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. And we don't do that because we've broken God's commandments. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. We love God, Christians love God, because he loved us first. And becoming a Christian is recognizing and realizing the greatness of what God's love is towards you. That's the wonderful hope of the gospel and the wonderful message in the gospel, that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's a long word. Another word is atonement. It's to put right wrongs that have been done. A sacrifice to turn away wrath. So God rightfully has to judge sin. He has to call us to account for the things that we've done. He has to call us to account for the debt that we've owed to a holy God. Every single sin that we've done has created a debt that we owe to God that we can't even begin to pay. Some people get into very bad debt, don't they? So bad that they can't even pay it off. The debt that we owe to God because of our sin is far, far greater than any debt we can owe in money. And yet Jesus was sent into the world to be the payment for our sins. And what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ, what it cost him is it cost him his life. It cost him everything. He gave everything for you, dear friends. Everything. There's nothing that Jesus could have given that he didn't give for you. He gave everything so that you might be saved, so that there might be a sacrifice, an atonement or a propitiation, a sacrifice good enough for a holy God. What does it take to satisfy a holy God who's seen and done everything that we've done and knows everything about us? What does it take to satisfy him in all his majesty and glory? Every person in the Bible that sees any way of seeing God's glory is immediately needs reviving, because it's so powerful to see God's glory. John sees the glory of Jesus at the beginning of Revelation and he falls at his feet as dead. Isaiah sees the glory of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. I know I mentioned that in the last preaching. And he needs reviving. The glory of God is so great because he's perfect and holy. And yet Jesus became the atonement. He became the sacrifice. When he was nailed to the cross, when he was on the cross, dear friends, God laid upon Jesus the guilt and weight of our sins. He punished Jesus on our behalf. He punished Jesus for the sins that the punishment that we deserved was laid upon him. Have you received that free and full forgiveness from God that he offers you tonight through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's available for those who say to God, I'm deeply sorry of my sin. I'm deeply sorry for what my sin has caused Jesus on the cross. And I put my faith and trust in him. I receive and accept that full and free salvation. We take God at his word. We simply believe that his word is true. We take his at his word and we receive full and free salvation. And then in the second passage in John 15. John 15 verse 9, page 1291. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Again, what an amazing statement. There is great love between the Father and the Son. The Father, Son and the Holy Spirit in perfect unity. And yet Jesus is saying here, before he goes to the cross, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. He's talking to believers, those who have accepted Christ as their Saviour. And that love is towards you tonight, dear friends. That love is towards you tonight for you to accept and receive and come into. To receive that love, to come into that love which knows no measure. And that love which every true believer will tell you is far beyond anything that this world offers. If you shall keep my commandments and abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love, verse 11, I've spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. I've been reminded recently that God is a happy, infinitely happy God. God is a God that is happy and content in himself. That's part of God's glory. He has joy. God gives joy to those that trust in him. Not happiness of the world, which lasts for a short time, but joy which stays forever. Joy is different from happiness. I think we had that pointed out in the preaching recently. Happiness lasts for a short period of time, like going on a roller coaster ride or enjoying a nice holiday which comes to an end all too quickly, or enjoying an ice cream or anything else like that. Joy is something that stays with you, and it's a far, far deeper joy. And he says to his followers, I have spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you. And there was a joy that Jesus had, and that was why he endured the cross. It says, for the joy set before him, that's the joy of having Christians trust in him and having a bride for himself as the bridegroom. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. They tried to put Jesus to shame. They tried to heap shame on Jesus when they mocked him with a crown of thorn. They tried to reject him. They tried to count him as nothing. They tried to make him full of shame, and yet he despised the shame because his glory shone through. And he endured the cross. He finished the work at Calvary's cross. At the end of the suffering on the 3 hours, he said to God, he cried out saying, it is finished. That means that there's nothing that you or I can do for our salvation. All we can do is trust in him and put our faith and trust in what he has done at Calvary's cross. And then Jesus says these tremendous words. Verse 13, no one has greater love than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you practice whatever I command you. That's one of the evidences of a Christian. As we grow in the Christian life, we become more like Jesus. We are to become more obedient to his commandments. And one of his greatest commandments is that we are to love one another. What an evidence that is of someone truly being a Christian. May we all have a knowledge of that love, a greater knowledge of that love. Whether we've been a Christian for not very long or much longer time, there is always more for us to learn. Because we are looking for him to come. He's broken the power of death. The tomb is empty, the grave is empty, and he is now at God's right hand. He's waiting to come again to receive his people to himself. The Bible also talks about Jesus as a bridegroom. And every true believer makes up the brides. There's the heavenly marriage, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is a beautiful picture in Revelation. And really, it's the culmination of the love story in the Bible. In one sense, the Bible is a love story. Because it's God finding his people, God saving his people from their sins. And we look forward to him to come. We sung this morning, Jesus, thou art coming as the King. He's coming as the rightful King to reign over the earth. How much that fills the heart of every true believer with joy as we look forward to that time. And how much more we look forward to it as the world gets worse. For his name's sake.